Hey, I'm here in episode 2 of our Revelation podcast. Pastor Steve Besner, Houston Northwest Church, joined by Dr. Stuart Sheehan, President of World Hope Ministries International. In episode 1, we talked about the different approaches to Revelation. I learned a lot listening to Stuart talk. We are going to talk about the rapture, but we want to pause that for just a second. We want to get into the shortcomings of each of these potential ways to read Revelation, because there's disagreement because Revelation is not always clear. Mm-hmm. And we should, just as a recap for those who have never read Revelation or maybe haven't joined us for this entire series, Revelation is a particular type of literature.
Right.
It's called apocalyptic literature, written in a very specific style. Certainly would make more sense probably to the hearers in 90 AD than it does necessarily to us today. At the same time, we want to be clear that all Scripture is God-breathed, all Scripture is relevant to us, and so we face the daunting, sometimes daunting task mm-hmm. of attempting to understand it. And so these different views, premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, dispensationalism, etc., have all been attempts to make sense of the book. So Stuart was going to just walk us through some of the weaknesses of some of these different views to help us understand why it is that there can be opposing viewpoints.
Yeah.
So why don't we start with maybe premillennialism
yeah.
and just tell us what are some of the weaknesses of that particular view?
Sure. I think one of the things that when you're reading, like you say, when you're reading this apocalyptic literature, you're reading literature that is intended to evoke a sense of mystery or awe, that is why it's constructed that way. The Holy Spirit could have made all of this just as clear to us as a crystal, but he did not do that. So we're left wondering, and I think there's some functionality to that wondering, and that is, how does this all play out? I think there's supposed to be some of that mystery in us. So what happens is, in some of our systems, we can draw out those systems with such specificity that we have a sense of awe. We may even have a sense of wonder, but we're missing something that we were supposed to get. And so this would be one of the issues with premillennialism as it exists in sort of this dispensational view of a tribulation of 7 years, a rapture, the taking out of the church, to avoid the tribulation or to avoid the last half of the tribulation. And then Jesus comes back. And we talked in the last episode, if you didn't listen to it, and go back and listen to it, about the way people view Israel in this equation and the way they view Jerusalem and the need for a rebuilding of a temple in this particular system.
Mm-hmm.
If that system is completely true, I could say to you with some confidence, Jesus can't come back today.
Wow.
Because there's no temple built. To me, this is probably the greatest structural weakness of this view, because the things that Jesus said, like in the Olivet Discourse about his returning, the things the apostles write about the coming of Jesus appear to me to evoke in us a sense of, hey guys, you better be ready, because Jesus is going to show up. The boss is going to show up and check on your work in the field. And there is, I think, in our eschatology, a need for enough mystery to say, no matter how specific we have our charts and our graphs and everything, and we've got it all mapped out, to say, well, wait a minute, whatever I think, Jesus could come back today, and I'm supposed to live in light of that. So I think that's a big weakness of over-prescribing some of these things.
No, that's good. And Stuart, as you were just talking about that, I even just remembered that, you know, the last command that Jesus gives prior to ascending into heaven is what we've known as the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is the command to go into the world and to make disciples.
Mm-hmm.
He never gives the command to rebuild the nation of Israel
mm-hmm.
or the temple itself. And I don't want to say that means that dispensationalism per se is wrong.
Right.
Because that doesn't necessarily mean that. But I just think it's important for us to recognize that the command that Jesus gave to speed his coming, to use that phrase from
right,
Peter,
right,
is evangelism.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think whatever system you choose, so that would be that there are weaknesses, inherent weaknesses in them. So that would be certainly a weakness of overprescribing to say, well, gee whiz, if I believe in premillennialism and I believe in a pre-trib rapture, that means by that system, if I was taken out today, 3.5 years from today, the temple's got to be built and the sacrificial system has to be reinstituted.
Right.
It's a bit of a stretch.
Right.
So that may lull me into a sense of, well, I probably got some time. But if I'll watch Israel, you know, and if things get really heated up.
If things get bad over there.
Yeah, then I better get ready to start doing what Jesus told me to do, which is antithetical to the whole idea of his coming back. I think in post-millennialism, it could lead us into seeking influence in the geopolitical culture to affect what we perceive as this, the Christians ruling and reigning over the world.
So, and just to make sure, I want to make sure I'm hearing you correctly, not putting words in your mouth. You're not saying Christians shouldn't try to, you know, be involved in politics.
Not at all.
Right?
Not at all. We have a civic duty, and we should perform that civic duty.
Right.
But our goal is not to rule on earth.
Right.
Our goal is to be subservient to the kingdom and in Christ's rule, within Christ's rule. So I think there can be some, that's just another ditch to run into in these systems, if that makes sense.
No, it does. And we didn't really talk as much about post-millennialism. I think we did agree that it may be experiencing a little bit of a resurgence in some circles. It seems to be less prevalent today, but what is the primary text? If you may not know these offhand, but what are the passages in the book of Revelation that post-millennialists look at to say, this is why we think that the world is going to get better? So for instance, if I was to look at premillennialism, there's definitely, you know, Revelation chapter 3, there's a passage that talks about you're not going to experience a great tribulation, that, you know, that leads people to go, oh, he's talking about the
right.
rapture, which we'll get into, et cetera. Is there a passage like that in post-millennialism?
Yeah, there's a couple of them. Matthew 24:14, and I had to look at my notes to get the reference right. But a post-millennialist argues that the Lord will not return until every person has heard the gospel.
That's okay. A post-millennial view.
Right. So they can say, look, so that means we've got to have spread everywhere and we have to be present everywhere. And that strengthens our view.
Now, this is really interesting because even though I said in episode one, I definitely grew up in a pre-mill dispensationalism, I heard that
as
a
too.
Child.
I did too. And so it's a sort of, you see these hybrids of how to handle these passages. So a premillennialist might look at that and say, we've got to get the gospel to everybody but so Jesus can come back. And then you can always say, well, if I'm a premillennialist and a devout premillennialist, I can figure that somehow during the tribulation, the gospel winds up getting to everybody some magical way. But it's how do you read these texts? And so
okay.
That would be one. They're looking at the global expansion of the church to the point where every person knows about Jesus. That would be a strong argument from their standpoint.
Okay, that's helpful. Okay, what are some other ones maybe?
Another would be how they would view the parable of the grain of mustard, that it's planted and continues to grow slow over time. Then comes the big tree, then all the birds come and flourish in its branches.
Okay, wow.
And it could be a very beautiful picture if you're a post-millennialist.
Okay.
The leaven and the lump. the idea that the leaven is slowly working its way out, and then comes the bread.
And those are parables of Jesus that are, I think, like right close to one another. Matthew 18, something like that.
Yeah, 13, I think it is. Matthew 13. So the idea there is, there's some scriptures we can look at and say, well, yeah.
Okay, so what I noticed, from your notes at least, there weren't any references back to Revelation specifically. Is that accurate?
No, I think, I think typically, and I'm going to make an overarching statement which has falsehood in it. Okay.
Okay. So if you're a postmillennialist, don't be offended.
Or an amillennialist.
Okay. Well, we're looking to offend at least 2/3 of the folks.
That, all right, good. To me, it seems that that premillennialist look more closely at the apocalyptic texts. Amillennialists and premillennialists, amillennialists and postmillennialists would look more at the Gospels.
Okay.
And amillennialists would look more at the Gospels and the writings of Paul. So if you think how you're weighing these things,
that's interesting.
The premillennialists you're gonna get multiple references to Daniel, multiple references to Revelation. You're gonna get passages from the Olivet Discourse when Jesus talks about his second coming, but it's how you're reading the apocalyptic text. And if you look at an amillennialist, a key passage for them would be Romans 11 and what is the state of Israel? What is Israel? How does the church and Israel fit together? And of course, the amillennialist sees there that the Israel is now, we're spiritual Israel. We've been grafted into Abraham's tree, and we are the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that his descendants would be as numberless as the stars. So each of these systems are going to take a passage. And in hermeneutics, you know this, Steve. In hermeneutics, when you have conflicting passages, the rule is never to discount one. You have to figure out a way to hold them both in tension.
Right.
And so that's sort of how you see some of these different things.
You've either
got
to harmonize them,
mm-hmm.
or you have to figure
weigh
out
them.
A way. Right.
It's just the way it works.
So what Stuart's talking about, a general principle of biblical interpretation is that the Bible gets to interpret itself.
Correct.
And what he's pointing out is that sometimes there's texts that we have to say, okay, well, which one gets to interpret the other one? And it's not always clear.
That's correct.
And so that's how we end up with differing views on something like Revelation.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's some weaknesses to pre-mill, some weaknesses to post-mill.
And with amillennialism...
Oh, wait, did we ever get to the weaknesses? I think I just asked you about the scriptures.
With post-millennialism, yes. I think it's the idea that we will somehow be in rule.
Okay, right.
And it may, that could go off the rails. Although, again, it's not a very popular... Not today, it's not an extremely popular version. But amillennialism, I think the sort of the downside is almost somewhat of an emotional downside, because they're not things that we can hang our hat on to say, it's about to happen, it's about to happen, it's about to happen. Premillennialism, in a sense, creates an emotional punch and encouragement to believers to say, well, okay, this, maybe we saw this happen. Could this be this? Maybe we better get ready. So it sort of keeps renewing itself about the excitement of the parousia, the end things, the second coming. Amillennialism requires a slow, long burn. And it requires a long commitment.
It's just sort of you're just kind of waiting.
He's going to come. He's going to come. And don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And so maybe it lacks for some that sense of urgency and emotional punch. But on the other hand, the upside of amillennialism is that there are, depending on what variety of amillennialists you are, there's not anything that really needs to happen. Jesus could show up before we finish this podcast.
And just to ask a question, could that create an attitude of complacency?
It can, or despair. I mean, look at what's going on in our world, and my goodness, I mean, we've seen this in the statistics, the rise in depression, the rise in, and for Christians, for early Christians, they described the second coming and what they call the great hope. It was that that Jesus would come back and all of this mess would be fixed. And so in a long, slow burn, it has to be cultivated in us continually. Jesus is coming back, and we are not to lose hope. Even after 2,000 years, our hope should burn just as bright. And that may be a harder stretch for some people.
No, that's good. And, you know, Stu, I know that theologically, I probably, pardon me, I've been reformed, meaning I give great honor to God's sovereignty in the role of salvation. Mm-hmm. I always say I've been reformed because there's always some quibbles over what people mean by that. And we talked about that in another podcast. Yeah. But I say that recognizing that one of the deep criticisms that's often levied against reformed thought is that if God is sovereign over salvation, why do we even practice evangelism?
Yeah.
So one of the things that you often hear is that it creates complacency in evangelism. And I hadn't really put it together until this moment that amillennialism is the view of Revelation that flows out of Reformed theology. Mm-hmm. Consequently, maybe that same charge could be levied against that reading of Revelation potentially.
Yeah, I think, so the old joke, I mean, you probably, I'm older than you are, but you're probably old enough to remember the old joke that if you want people to come on church on Sunday night, put out on your billboard in front of the church that you're preaching from the book of Revelation and in the rural South.
Exactly.
And everybody's going to show up because there's this all this fire and interest and all of that. And that's sort of a mark of premillennialism, not a mark of amillennialism. And so for those who may take that view, I think it's incumbent on any of us who would take that view to say, how do we keep that fire burning brightly of the expectation and the hope of his imminent return?
And it is interesting, but you know, I think my favorite preacher of all time is Charles Spurgeon. Mm-hmm. Certainly not alone in that, but he was deeply committed to the Reformed perspective, but was a passionate evangelist.
Oh, yeah.
So I think that it's worth noting that doesn't have to be the case, but certainly we've run into individuals. I know that you and I have talked about this frozen chosen kind of perspective. So that's just an interesting thing. I had never really picked up on that, but could be a danger.
Yeah, I think it could be. I think, you know, when we teach this overseas and we're realizing that we're teaching to a class that of people that hold different views.
Right.
So what is the outcome? What's my hoped for outcome of teaching these three views in a class of pastors in sub-Saharan Africa or Latin America or Asia? It's I think first of all, the urgency that Jesus is actually coming back. And I think all three of those views, as we said in the first episode, all three of those views embrace the fact of Christ's return.
And you mentioned in episode one a bodily return.
A bodily return.
And I just wanted to just briefly mention that's why, as Orthodox believers, we insist on a bodily resurrection.
Absolutely.
It's not that Jesus spiritually resurrected or that he's, you know, alive in our hearts or some kind of nonsense like that. He got up out of the grave.
He did.
He ascended to heaven bodily.
Yeah.
And he will one day return. And that is essential.
Because, to judge the living and the dead.
That's right. Because if he doesn't return, then all of this is really more metaphor.
Right.
And it's really just more a motivational kind of encouragement.
Yeah. So I think it's affirming the bodily actual return of Jesus Christ. And then the second question is, no matter what system you're in, is how are you going to live because he's coming back? And how do you keep that hope fresh in you as a believer in the middle of a pandemic or in the middle of a persecution? Mm-hmm. All of these things are important to our spiritual life.
Okay. So, Stu, I just want to put you on the spot, if you don't mind. And just, you've studied this a lot. I'd love to just hear, where have you sort of found your place where you sit? And what I mean by that is like, I'm not looking to get like into your, you don't have to like give a long detailed defense. And I think you could even say today, this is where I'm landing.
So today, And we'll have to like put a date stamp on this, so because it could change tomorrow. I was raised premillennialist, very strongly, and read all the books, you know, in the 70s and 80s, and really imbibed deeply of that. My most shredded Bible is my Ryrie Study Bible.
There you go.
Okay. And that's where I really began. What I have seen over time is the strength of the amillennialist argument. Mm-hmm. And so if you ask me to choose which one today, I would lean toward being amillennial, but I still have a great love and passion for the premillennialist view. And there are things about that. When I read scriptures, I go, gosh, that's got to be right. And then I read another scripture and go, there's no way that's right.
Right.
And what I've come to, where I am today, is I'm embracing the tension within myself. Mm-hmm. Because I actually love mystery. And the more I study God, the more I love mystery, because I got to be more humble. The more I learn, it humbles me more to be dogmatic on things that good men, good women have thought differently about in history.
This is really helpful for me. So, first of all, I would agree with that mystery piece, because I think if we were supposed to have clear answers, Revelation would not be written the way that Revelation is written.
Yeah.
It would be much more clear. It would give dates, etc. Also, Jesus wouldn't say things like, you don't get to know the day or the hour.
Right.
Right. He would be very clear. And then since I put you on the spot, I'll put myself on the spot. I think that I'm in a very similar place to you, but maybe flipped, meaning I probably had been very comfortable in the amillennial view as I studied. I didn't make the connection at the time that they were all Reformed folks, but as I read and thought, but then in later years, I've seen just how there's certain texts I don't know what to do with if they're not premillennial.
Yeah.
So maybe it's almost like a hybrid, mm-hmm. in the sense that I can see the way that the amillennial approach makes sense from a sense of saying, you know, we're in the middle of it, we're waiting on Christ to return. But then, you know, Revelation 3:10,
mm-hmm.
and a few others, I just don't know what to do with that. So I embrace the tension, but I would say today I lean premillennial.
Yeah.
So anyway, curious to hear your thoughts.
It's fun to think about. I think, honestly, I wish more Christians studied deeply enough to get out of their own system. Mm-hmm. I think would be healthier in the church if they did. Mm-hmm. And then be able to palpably feel the tension of things within the Orthodox family.
Yes,
I think it helps us be more unified.
Yes,
because when you're talking about your view, or I'm talking about mine, or somebody else were here in the room with us talking about their view, there wouldn't have to be a discomfort. There wouldn't have to be a sense of division. It would be a sense of, yeah, I can see where you're coming from. I've kind of come down over here, or yeah, I see where you're coming from, but I've come down in mm-hmm. this other space. And hey, let's great discussion. Let's put our coffee cups in the trash can and let's go out and be obedient to Jesus.
Right, let's go share the gospel.
Let's go share the gospel.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. That's fantastic. All right. Okay, so I think that'll wrap it up for episode two. We really some great discussion there, getting into kind of the potential downfalls of each system, and then just kind of hearing where we're sitting today. And I hope that actually, as you've heard that, you thought, okay, wow, if even Steve and Stuart are still muddling through this, embracing tension, embracing mystery, you understand that we take the scripture seriously, mm-hmm. but we're not always positive exactly how certain things are interpreted. Okay, so that's going to wrap it up for episode two. Come back episode three, and we're going to get into some of the more specific terms of the book of Revelation, specifically rapture, and we'll jump in there. So see you back here for episode three.
Thank you for listening to the H&W podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at hnw.org. At H&W, we want you to feel right at home, which is why our vision is making Houston look more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus.